Well, good morning. Let's see how this goes, huh? Pastor Rumley's on vacation, so I get to be the substitute preacher. I guess usually I'm kind of used to being a substitute teacher in other things like Awana and stuff, so this one feels a little bit more scary. No. But I'm Brian Volkman. I usually am up here leading worship. It was really great to be able to sit down there. It's so different. to be up here and to be looking at people worshiping than to be down there and to be able to experience it with everyone. Ultimately, that's the goal every single time we get to do worship, is to do it in a corporate way, in a community-based way. So I thank the guys for handling that this week, because it is a blessing to be a part of the body and do that. So this morning we're going to be actually, there's a video going on right now. Okay, there we go. we're going to be continuing our discussion of the fruit of the Spirit. So to begin with, I want to look at this passage that at this point should be very, very familiar to us. If you haven't memorized it yet, maybe you've been falling asleep or something, because we've been over it multiple times, and we will continue to see this as we go through the nine fruit of the Spirit that Paul states in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And just let me pray for us real quick so I can make sure that we are prepared. Dear God, I just want to thank you for being here among us this morning. I want to ask that that you would speak your words this morning, that those who have come through these doors would leave different than when they came in. That is our goal every time that we gather to worship, that we would praise your name and that we would leave changed for the better. And we pray that that would be the case this morning. Thank you so much, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So last week was the missions conference. Prior to that, Pastor Rumley covered the first four fruit of the Spirit. So we've already seen love and joy and peace and patience. And what Pastor has referred to this section in Galatians 5, he calls it the spectrum of the Spirit. And you see that here in this metaphor of the prism, where you've got the Holy Spirit bringing into our lives his characteristics, and then reflected through our lives are these fruit as they're manifested, love and joy and peace and patience, on the rainbow side there. And there's another thing that he called it too, which is the character description of Christ. The character description of Christ. The Holy Spirit flows through our lives and produces these fruit as a result. And it's that character of Christ that we are called to reflect in our lives as we interact with others, as we continue on in our daily living. And our goal this morning is not necessarily to continue specifically with this list from Galatians. I'm going to leave that to Pastor. I'm sure he's very excited about continuing on and sharing the remaining five items on the Galatians 5 list with you. Instead, I want to focus specifically on the second portion of verse 23 there, where it says, against such things there is no law. And even more specifically, I want to look at this two words, such things. Such things. Pastor had, back when we first started this, he asked us if we could describe ourselves in nine words, what would those nine words be? And it was difficult, wasn't it? And so he suggested that in the same way, trying to describe the character of Christ, or trying to describe what he's to reveal in us about himself, is also difficult to accomplish in only nine words. And so I believe that as Paul says such things here, that he's suggesting that this is not a comprehensive list. And if it's not a complete list, if it's not exhaustive, then it's possible that there are other characteristics of Christ that can flow from the Spirit and then be expressed in our lives as we then live by that Spirit. And so thus began a search of the Scriptures to try and discover a fruit of the Spirit not included here in this list of Galatians 5. Another fruit of the Spirit. And so this morning I'm going to submit to you this fruit, righteousness. There are others, but righteousness quickly became the front runner, mentioned multiple times. And I think there's a couple ways to find this fruit reflected in Scriptures. One way to do this would be to look at other occurrences of the fruit as character traits. Okay, so where else we see the word fruit mentioned in the New Testament could be a place to look to see if there's other characteristics that Paul lists. And so what that did was it led us to Ephesians chapter 5, which we're going to read that here. Ephesians 5, 1 through 11. It says this, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were in darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." And so here in Ephesians 5, what we see is the same type of argument that Paul uses in Galatians 5. It's dichotomous. And what that means is that he basically gives us a before and after. Right? He talks about the types of characteristics that we had before Christ, before the redemption of the Spirit, before God's working in our lives. And then he then lists some things that can happen thereafter. And so here you had seen sexual immorality, and you had seen even something so simple as foolish talk or crude joking. And those things were the before, but now there is the after. And we see here that he calls those things the fruit of light. And he then says that all the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. In the King James Version, they actually make a mistake here in translating light, and they actually just call it spirit. And so in the King James, if you read it, it would simply say the fruit of the Spirit is found in all that is good and right and true. What I like is that if you look at another translation, the New International Version, it says the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And we've already seen goodness as one of the character traits in Galatians 5. Pastor will be preaching on that probably in about 3 or 4 weeks here. And so there's at least one vote for righteousness as a fruit of the Spirit. One other way that we could do it, instead of just trying to find lists of fruit, what we could do is actually search out lists of characteristics of Christ. So where else in the Bible would it do this typical description list? And so we look at 2 Timothy 2:22. "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." And so here you have it again, the before and the after. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Here, it's a matter of immaturity, a lack of understanding about what a mature Christian should be reflecting in their life. And so we are to be not youthful with our passions, and instead we're supposed to pursue the mature things. And we've already seen the reoccurring characteristics here of faith and love and peace, and now we have righteousness added to that. So let's call that two votes for righteousness. And then again, if you look at another instance here, 2 Peter 1, 5-7. "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." And you guys are like, wait a minute. You can very clearly see that righteousness is not on this list. And you're right. It's not there in name. But what you will notice is that there are some other reoccurring characteristics again. What are there? Love, faith, steadfastness, which we would call patience, self-control. And as we look at the other characteristics here, you'd also see something like brotherly love. That's that Greek word phileo. And you'd see the word love, which is the Greek word agape. And so Pastor didn't necessarily go into the whole depth of what the Greek words for love is, but we can bind those together in the larger concept of love. You might notice knowledge in there, and I would say to you that that's not necessarily a personal characteristic that the Spirit is not going to live in and through us. We're not going to walk around being knowledge to people. And so for that one, we'll let it live. And what I want to do is I want to focus you upon this word, virtue. This is where we're going to find the answer to where righteousness is here. And we've seen this word a couple times before. If you've been here over the past couple weeks and you've heard Pastor Rumley talk about the fruit of the Spirit, he has submitted to you his own definitions of what those fruit are. So here's what he said. Love is a virtue that reflects the goodness of God in its totality. Joy is a virtue that sees everything from the standpoint of hope and the sovereign eternal purpose of God. Peace is a virtue that sees everything from the standpoint of hope and the sovereign eternal care of God. Patience is the virtue which leads us to act on the basis of mercy and grace rather than reacting on the basis of the other person's shortcomings. So with this word virtue being used multiple times here and then us seeing it again in 2 Peter 5, I think maybe it's time that we define this word. Because what I think virtue is, what Pastor Rumley thinks virtue is, and what you think virtue is probably completely separate, right? So, the Greek word is this arete word. I'm probably mispronouncing that because I don't speak Greek. But let's say it's arete. It means moral excellence. If we looked at our own dictionaries to try and find the word virtue, we'd see this in Merriam-Webster. It says conformity to a standard of right, a particular moral excellence. And so you have two different things there. You have having virtue, and then you have having a virtue, the noun version or the adjective type version. So virtue itself is characteristic and it's defined by moral excellence. So what's that word moral mean? Well, here we go. Let's check the dictionary again. Of or relating to principles of right and wrong and behavior, expressing or teaching a conception of right behavior, conforming to a standard of right behavior, sanctioned by or operative of one's own conscience or ethical judgment. What do you see there over and over again? Right behavior. So moral excellence. Right behavior. Moral excellence or virtue is therefore acting in accordance with what is right, and what we would call that is righteousness. Virtue here then would be excellent righteousness. So if there is a standard, what Pastor Rumley is trying to convey to you in his definitions of these fruit of the Spirit is that it's not simply meeting the standard, it's the godlike way that we exceed that standard. That suddenly it's not just meeting the mark, it's meeting the meaning of the mark, it's meaning the concept behind the mark, it's living through the mark and above that mark in a way that truly reflects God's righteousness. And so I think that we've got three votes for righteousness as a fruit of the Spirit. And I'm going to pull a Pastor Rumley here, and I'm going to define this for you. Maybe it's a little ambitious. Righteousness is a virtue that which leads us to act in accordance with God's moral standards in all that we say, think, or do. Now, some of you who teach Awana recognize that passage, say, think, or do. And that's important, because Awana, in order to define a concept as complicated and yet simple as sin, defines sin as anything that we say, think, or do that displeases God. And so very clearly, it's pretty obvious that righteousness itself is the exact moral opposite of what sin is. It's that which leads us to act in accordance with God's moral standards in all that we say, think, or do. Now, I want to take one more moment here and to just make sure that we are not just adding something to the list unless it deserves to be there. And so there's a litmus test that I believe helps us find out whether or not righteousness would fit in the fruit of the Spirit. And it looks like this. Number one, there has to be no law against it. Number two, it has to be a characteristic of Christ. And number three, it needs to be able to be displayed in the character of a Christian. So let's look at that first one. The fruit needs to be something against which there is no law. Well, since righteousness is defined as meeting God's moral law, this one maybe is a little bit simple. If righteousness is the definition of following the law, then there is no law against it per se. But more importantly, there's not a law that can create righteousness. I think that's been one of the things that Pastor has been trying to bring out in this concept of Galatians. You cannot achieve righteousness simply by following the law. By me telling you not to speed is not going to make you righteous. Right? And that had everything to do with what was trying to be achieved by the Judaizers that were in the Galatian church. They were trying to achieve righteousness by following a law that they could not follow. And so, it definitely meets the first thing. There is no law against it. It's obviously a characteristic of Christ. Could have pulled out hundreds of verses describing the righteousness of Christ. But here's two. 1 Peter 3:8a. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the definition of what righteousness is. He is God's righteousness in the flesh. And so it is definitely a characteristic of Christ. And so then we must look at this third one. Can righteousness be displayed in the character of a Christian? Is it something that can be displayed in our character? Because you might say to me, wait a minute, Brian. In the Bible, when you read Psalms and Romans, it very clearly says this. There is none righteous, no, not one. And Isaiah said that our righteousness, our acts are like filthy rags. They're like toilet paper. And so if that's where our righteousness stands, yeah, you'd be correct. But this is the basis for our need. This is the whole reason for the gospel is our lack of righteousness here. It's the reason we need redemption. We looked at this verse earlier. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. But here's the thing. Because our sins have been forgiven, those who believe in Christ, and that righteousness has been imputed to us, credited to our account, by no means does that mean that we are not still held by the standard of righteousness to do what is right in God's eyes. The standard of righteousness that God set before time and based on his own self has not changed at all as a result of the redemptive act of Christ. We are now credited with being righteous. We are now forgiven of our sins. But the standard hasn't changed. And at some point, you may kind of already be thinking to yourself, hold on, is Brian just telling me to behave? Is this just a sermon to tell me to do good? Telling me to follow some rules for living? Hasn't this whole sermon series that Pastor has been preaching from Galatians, doesn't it have to do with living by grace instead of some law? We're Baptists, after all. We believe in sola gratia, only grace. How is it that we're going back to this Sunday school lesson level of morality here? It's elementary. Why are we even talking about it? Well, this is why. Because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Here you have that before and after once more. Now that the grace of God has appeared, it is teaching us to live soberly, righteously, and godly. It's that very grace by which we are saved that is doing it. And so I wanted to try and illustrate this for you. Let's imagine there is a gentleman, and his name is Albert. And Albert is a very large man. Very large. And so he decides to go and have some cosmetic surgery done. Liposuction, right? One of the great inventions of mankind. Albert goes, he goes to the doctor, he says, I want to have liposuction. And what's going to happen here is that all of that fat will be removed from his body, sucked right on out. And along with it, the actual consequences of an entire lifetime worth of bad choices. Just sucked away, never to be seen again. And maybe after this, he stands in front of the mirror and he looks at the new Albert. And what does he see? He sees someone who is slim, maybe even attractive. And all of those consequences have now, I don't see them anymore. They're gone. And so what then becomes the expectation for Albert after that? Can he go back and just continue living the same way that he was, as if nothing is different? What would happen if he continued going back and making those poor choices over and over again? It would seem that he would be right back where he started. Back to being a large man. You see, Paul makes this argument toward a response to grace of righteous living in Romans 6. It's the great argument that our forgiveness of sins is exactly why we are thus motivated to live righteously. Forgiveness and grace are not a license to sin, to continue on as we were. But instead, he says this, Romans 6:13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Act as if you've actually been brought from death to life and not remaining in death. Present yourselves to God as instruments for righteousness. He continues a couple verses later in Romans 6:19. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And so the righteousness then becomes the driving focus of the believer, a desire to become this slave to righteousness. Because what it is it's leading us to sanctification. It's leading us to becoming more and more like Christ. And we accomplish this first by walking according to the Spirit. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so that righteous requirement is something that we walk daily as we live according to the Spirit. But it's not simply a matter of just changing what we do. The core of the word repentance has everybody always says it's, oh, I'm going to turn in a direction, right? I was going one way and I'm going to repent, which means I do a 180 and instead of walking one direction, I start walking the other direction. But true repentance is so much farther beyond that. It's not simply not doing the act. It's having your mind changed about the act. That is where true repentance comes in. Because before, if I wanted to simply meet the standard of the law, I could simply not sleep with another woman. Right? I'm married. I could simply not sleep with another woman, and then that would be not committing adultery. I am righteous in that way, aren't I? I've met the requirements of the law. But when Christ came, he added to that. And what did he say? He said, if you even look at a person with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. So it's not simply the fact that I do not commit adultery, but it's that my mind has actually changed my desire to commit adultery. And sometimes I think what we wind up doing is we live by this life of law, and all we say is that I'm the kind of person that doesn't do bad things. But in our hearts and minds, we are as sinful as we ever were, if not worse, because now it's a secret. And so whereas before I may have just lived like the world, now I'm living like the world or worse in my mind, and I get to keep it to myself, and my sin is with me, and it infects me. And so, what Paul says is this. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. If you want to see life and peace in your life, if you want to see the fruit of the Spirit actually coming forth, righteousness has to be something where your mind is changed toward what is good, where your mind and thoughts go beyond the simple act of not sinning. So living according to the Spirit leads to righteous living, and I believe it can be accomplished in the character of the believer. In Matthew 5:6, Jesus looks at the people he's preaching to and he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Are we hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Or are we satisfied with simply not doing some bad things? But here's the problem with righteousness for us. We looked at it before. Our righteousness is as dirty rags. It's an impossible standard. I cannot achieve Christ's righteousness in my own life. Matthew 5:48 says, "You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." I can't do that. Perfection? That's impossible. I want to look at a passage of Scripture here that I don't think I've heard many sermons on, because I think it is displaying of this impossible standard in a way that might be demoralizing over time. Like, when you look at this passage, it's actually quite scary. It's one of those passages that maybe you don't want to read in the Bible very often because it holds you accountable to something that is really difficult. And that's this passage in 1 John chapter 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are." We love that part because we sing it, right? "The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are now children of God, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when Christ appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness as well. Indeed, sin is lawlessness. But you know that Christ appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who remains in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the very start. This is why the Son of God was revealed, to destroy the works of the devil. Anyone born of God refuses to practice sin, because God's seed abides in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil can be distinguished. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor anyone who does not love his brother." Wow. Look at this standard. No one who remains in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has seen him or known him. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. Anyone born of God refuses to practice sin. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. When I look at a standard like this, I am completely undone. It breaks me. And so if the standard is so incredibly impossible, what then becomes the point? It does not motivate me to look at something like this yet and to go, "I can't get there. I need to have goals I can reach in my life. If I want to run a marathon, 26.2 miles is something I could conceivably do if I spent some time doing it. I've been halfway there before in my life, but I've never been close to 100 miles. That standard may be impossible for me. So what's the point?" And to that question, I would pose this response. Are we actually able to do any of the fruit of the Spirit on our own, by our own power? Can we love always? Can we have perfect patience? Do we always abound in joy? Do we maintain peace at all times? The fruit of the Spirit are virtues because they are what is right. Because all that the Spirit of God does is right. And so with this impossible standard, we should never say to ourselves, I'm good enough. We could never say to ourselves, I can stop at the point where I am because I'm comfortable here. It should motivate us. The fruit of the Spirit are not listed by Paul to frustrate us because of our inability, but instead they are there to drive us to constant change. And as we continue to develop in Christ, the Spirit accomplishes more and more in us and through us. We grow closer and closer to that standard of Christ, however impossible it is, and we appreciate how righteous and how amazing He is as a result. Because every time I compare myself to Him, I have to give Him glory. And so I thank God that that passage in 1 John starts with this section. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are now children of God, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when Christ appears, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. When Christ appears, we will be like Him. And so our response is to purify ourselves. We will never reach Christ-likeness in our lifetime. That's actually one of the favorite things that Pastor says. You listen to him enough, he will repeat it over and over again. But in a twinkling of an eye, when Christ returns, we will be like Him. That righteousness that we could not have achieved in our lifetime, that was given to us as a result of His sacrifice, will be attained at that moment. And I thank God that He will do that. And so, I have a quick conclusion for us. And mostly it just consists of a few questions for you to consider, and then an invitation. Have we spent so much time in a morally relativistic culture that we have allowed God's laws to be redefined in our own hearts and minds? Do we sit around looking at America where I'm okay, you're okay, and you can believe what you believe, and I'll believe what I believe, and we sit there, and as a result, we've redefined right and wrong in our minds? And maybe more importantly, what we do is we hold other people to a standard of right and wrong that we don't hold ourselves to. You know that whole concept of the plank in your eye? Is it possible that because we're Baptists and we focus so much on God's grace that we forget or ignore His calls for righteousness in our lives? I'm not saved by what I do. I'm saved by grace. And so therefore, I can just consistently go to the throne for forgiveness. And it doesn't really matter if my life is righteous, if I'm reflecting God's standard in my life, because I can always just say, I'm sorry. How could we do that after receiving forgiveness and yet we would continue living the same way? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness in our lives? Do we refuse to practice sin? So the invitation is this. It's really the same invitation that we should have every single week when we come in these doors. Every single time we come in contact with the Word of God, the invitation from Him is exactly the same. Make a commitment to change. And that's it. Take a moment. Self-evaluate a little bit. Look at yourself. Consider what the Lord has said to you, and then respond to it. What a shame it would be for a lifetime of walking in and out of the doors of the church, and a lifetime of opening up the Word of God, and having it preached by an amazing pastor like Pastor Rumley, and for us to consistently come into these doors and walk out in the exact same way that we came in, with the same condition of our heart, with the same way that we react to people. How could we come in contact with the Word of God and not change? And so you don't need to walk an aisle or something in order to make that commitment, but you do need to make a commitment every single time that we are in here. Because if we do, imagine what a church that is not only living forgiveness in their lives, but then living a righteous standard in the world could do. As we reflect His goodness to other people. And the fruit of the Spirit is something that we really do have lived through us. And so my prayer is just this. It's the same one as Paul had in Philippians. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. Let's pray. God, I haven't met this standard any day this week. I haven't met this standard any day of my life. When I look at it, it breaks me. I can find out what righteousness is because I can look in your word and I can see the way that you want me to live. And I can see the way that Christ preached a standard of righteousness that is based in love and is so much further than a list of rules written in black and white. And so it's really just a matter of loving you and desiring your spirit to move in my life that will lead me to change. God, I cannot imagine what it would be like to have the people of God living the fruit of the Spirit consistently. What it would look like when people walk through the doors of this church or when they met us out on the streets, how we would reflect Christ. Certainly the world would change in the same way that it did when He talked to people. God, we just ask that that would be our DNA, that it would be something that we seek after, that we would hunger and thirst for these fruit to be displayed in our lives. Not so that we could have achieved something, but so that you would achieve things through us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.